This morning, we come to the conclusion of a series on the Ten Commandments, and we read together from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. You may turn to it in your pew Bibles. Let us ask God to speak to us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we sit here with open Bibles and open hearts. And we pray, we trust that you will speak to us. Lord, we know the response of the people who heard these words for the very first time. They were cut to the quick. They were convicted. They were overwhelmed by your mysterious and thunderous power. Lord, we pray that even though these words are now so very familiar to us, or maybe for some of us today, we hear them for the very first time, may these words be to us the very words of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. So today we come to the end of our Ten Commandments sermon series. These last 3 months, we have done a deep dive into what the scriptures tell us are the very words of God. Words, 10 words, written by the finger of God. We don't take them lightly. We have not taken them lightly. Now, I realize anytime you talk about the law, anytime you talk about the commandments or obedience, there are risks involved. It's possible that when you see how many hundreds of different ways you can break God's commandments, 1,000 ways to deviate from his path, and discover all the ways that you have not lived up to these commandments, all the things that you have done and the things that you have left undone, it is possible you might get discouraged, you might feel ashamed or hopeless, and you might just give up trying altogether. As some of us during this series may struggle because the commandments have given you a one-way ticket on a guilt trip. Another problem, perhaps the opposite of the first, is that you may walk away from this series and say, you know, I'm not so bad. I've never killed anyone. I don't cheat on my wife or on my taxes. I don't shop on Sundays. Russ's is closed, so it's not a big deal. And I never use God's name in a curse, so I've got this. I'm not so bad. Well, if the first danger in talking about the commandments is despair when you are thinking about the law, the second danger is that you become proud and begin to think of yourself more highly than you ought. And it's very easy to start looking down your nose at others, particularly for their deferred sanctification. It's just taking so long. You become holier than thou. That's the second danger. The third danger is perhaps more subtle than both the first and the second, but just as common, and it is this. In talking about the Ten Commandments so much by discussing the finer points of obedience, you may actually begin to develop a sense that you think God likes you better, that God will save you because of your obedience, and that God's happiness with you or his love for you is directly proportionate to your advances in obedience. You now think that he's more impressed with you. You begin thinking mistakenly that you are saved by obedience alone, through effort alone, with willpower, discipline alone. Well, this morning I want to set the record straight once and for all with these three possible detours. And I want to show you, we'll do a deep dive this morning, into how specifically the Heidelberg Catechism addresses these errors. I want to show you something. Look with me at how the Heidelberg Catechism locates these Ten Commandments. Now, it's in the section on gratitude. For those of you who remember the Heidelberg Catechism, there are three sections. There's the first section on misery, the second on deliverance, and the third on gratitude. And that is the section these Ten Commandments are located. Let me show you what I mean. Listen to what it says. This is from question and answer 86. Since we have been delivered from our misery, that's the first section, misery, by grace through Christ, it's the second section on deliverance, without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? And here's the answer. Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also restoring us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, so that he may be praised through us, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Now let's take a look at this. We'll keep this on the screen for a moment. So Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is restoring us through the Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God. So to think clearly about the Ten Commandments, you have to understand that this has to do with a life of gratitude. This is not about a guilt trip. This is not about becoming holier than thou, hypocrites. This is not about becoming good enough for you at last to be deserving of the grace of God. This is about people discovering that God is the God who rescues us from Egypt, who has set us free out of the land of slavery. You have been rescued from bondage to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer under the reign and rule of sin. But by his power, he has resurrected you so that now the Spirit is renovating you. He's restoring you, reviving you, reconfiguring you. So the life of obedience, or as we like to say, living life God's way, is the Spirit restoring the image of God back in your life. So here's another way to put it. The Spirit of God is in the icon restoration business. So this is the life of gratitude, that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful for his benefits. Every day of the Christian life, every single day is Thanksgiving Day if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. This past weekend, Betsy and I had a two-hour layover at the Charlotte airport, and there was construction everywhere. And on signs all over the terminal, you see this message, you know, pardon our mess, construction in progress. So one of the signs actually says, pardon our royal mess while we make improvements. And royal mess, indeed it was. Well, this is a helpful way of understanding the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, is renovating you. You are the construction process, and improvements are being made. So living life God's way is actually the work of the Spirit restoring the image of God to the way he had originally intended. And I think, I don't know if we have a budget for this, but I think we should make t-shirts like this for everyone at Second. And they should just say, you know, pardon the mess, I'm under construction. Maybe people would be a little bit more patient with you. They would put up with any of the inconveniences caused by the construction project that is you. You would say, be patient. I am a work in progress. I am being reconstructed. God is not done with me yet. Renovations are underway. This is fair warning to everyone who has any dealings with me. You just wait. Trust me. It'll be worth the wait by the time God is done with me yet. Now, if you have ever been a part of a renovation project, either at work or in a church or in your home, and you know there are always at least three basic questions you have to ask. Who will be the general contractor? How extensive are the renovations going to be? You know, what are we looking at? How far is this going to go? And how much is this going to cost us? And then how long will these renovations take? And that is the outline for our time this morning. Who will be the general contractor? Well, I've already given you the answer. In the Catechism, it said, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also restoring us by his Spirit into his image. So we need to be very clear about this. You are not the general contractor of your spiritual renovation project. You are not the manager in charge. You can see here that it is Christ, having redeemed us, is restoring us by his Spirit. That means this is his project. He is overseeing it to completion. Jesus, the Lord, at work in your life through his Spirit and his Word, he is the change agent. He is the general contractor. That means that the transformation that you are experiencing right now is not just a matter of the power of your indomitable will. It's not just willpower. It's not just blood, sweat, and tears. It is a spiritual process that is ultimately led by the Holy Spirit, completed by Jesus Christ through his Word. Now, that means that if you start noticing new desires, new habits, a new willingness to obey, this is the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit inside you. And then, of course, it makes sense that when you see that work of God in your life, there's no room for arrogance because you know that it is His miraculous and supernatural work inside you. You say, well, I don't really know what's happening, but He's doing this to me and something is happening to me. So you can say with the former slave trader John Newton, I'm not the man or I'm not the woman I ought to be. I'm not the man I wish to be. I am not the man I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be. That would make a good quote for the backside of that t-shirt. This is the power of the gospel at work in your life, because Jesus has saved you. He is now at work in you, and so you are beginning to obey these commandments. You're beginning to trust God. With your actual life, you are starting to depend on God. You are learning to love the name of God and the spread of His reputation in the world. And you discover that you like taking a day to find your rest in God again. And you are now eager to become a source of life to other people rather than taking life from them in word or thought or deed. And see, the gospel changes your relationships with those in authority over you, with your parents and your teachers and your boss and whoever's in a position of superiority over you. The gospel changes the way you handle your money, and the gospel changes your sexuality, and the gospel gives you the assurance that He has given you everything you need in Jesus Christ. And so now, this compulsion to steal and to take things that don't belong to you, well, you realize that because of the good news of Jesus, you can live with a sense of contentment. Because the truth of the gospel has set you free, you now want to walk in the truth. All these things are happening because of the general contractor who's at work. This is the work of the Spirit of God. Now look at the second question. How, you can grimace here a little bit, how extensive are the renovations going to be? Well, if you've been around these last few months, you know they will be extensive. This one is going down to the studs, down to the foundation, all the way down. And because every week for the last 11 weeks, you have found hundreds of different ways for you to learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Every week, dozens of different ways. Which means that the renovation project will touch every single part of your life. The renovation will include everything that you think of, everything that happens in your mind, the way you think about things. The gospel changes the way you think about the world, the way you think about yourself, the way you think about your life, the ideologies you may have, the politics that you have. It changes the way you think about your money, what you do with your body. It changes everything. It changes your understanding of your vocation, everything. Not only your thinking, but it also changes the way you live, what you do with your life, how you behave, how you spend your time, what you do with your money, whether or not you take one full day to rest from the labor of your hands. All of these things we have discussed. But here's what's important. The 10th commandment, which is also what we're covering today, shows us an additional dimension to what's come before in the previous 9 commandments. Because now you see in this last commandment, there is a whole other section of the house that is going to require a complete makeover. If you still have your Bible open, look in verse 17 at that final commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, this is interesting because we've already been told not to commit adultery with the neighbor's wife. We've already been commanded not to steal the neighbor's house or car or cattle. And so these commandments, or this commandments, is directly aimed at the act of stealing or the adulterous behavior, but the 10th commandment is different because we've already talked about the actions, the behavior. Now what it's after is not to covet the neighbor's house and wife. We are told not to covet them, not to desire them, not to want them. Coveting is a desire to get things by breaking God's law. This last commandment is not just about behavior, but it is also about the desire for the behavior. You see this? We need a renovation of the heart. And now you can see why this is the last commandment. And all of these things all of a sudden come together because this addresses the desires of the heart, what you want, what you crave, what your affections are set on, what you love, what you think you can't live without. And this is about a change of heart. I love how Tim Keller defines what the heart is. Here's what he says. He says, in the Bible, the heart is not the seat of the emotions. It is the control center of your life, the things you commit to and trust in. It affects the mind, the will, and what you believe, as well as your emotions. The heart is the control center, the control tower of your life. It is the center of our personality. And this final commandment, the 10th commandment, is about the renovation of my heart's desires so they help me understand the previous 9. And I see now that all the other 9 are actually also matters of the heart. The question was now, do I want to worship with my heart God and God alone? Or do I treasure other things? Do I love his name and the fame of his reputation with my heart more than anything? Do I find in my heart a willingness to rest on the Sabbath day? Is my heart pliable and open to the instruction and advice of my parents? And is my heart eager to honor them? Do you find that your heart is willing to surrender everything? See, all 10 commandments are a matter of the renovation of the heart. Let me show you how the catechism summarizes the meaning of this 10th commandment. We'll put it on the screen. What is the aim of the 10th commandment? And you notice this answer in the prayer of confession this morning, that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with our whole hearts, with the control center, we should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. With all my heart, that means that I start hating sin. I will run from it. I will be grossed out by it, annoyed and offended by it. You know, whenever you start making renovations, it's very clear about what the final picture is going to be. And this means that the popcorn ceiling has got to go. The linoleum and the vinyl, they have to go. The avocado green appliances, they are on their way out. The wallpaper and the sconces, they're so 80s. You get the picture. The renovation is so extensive that it is going to go all the way down into your heart. And the question will be, do you love God? Do you want God? Do you desire him? Because if we learn anything in these commandments, is that God does not want you to love him begrudgingly. God desires for you to desire him, for you to be spiritually awake and attentive to him. He wants you to want him, not out of slavish obedience, but because you're grateful that you've been set free. And so now the last question for this morning, how long will these renovations take? How long is this going to take? What are we looking at? What is the deadline we're working with? When is this project complete? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism also gives us an answer, a two-part answer, and it's quite nuanced. You got to listen carefully. Can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? Now, brace yourself here. No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Wait a minute. Only a small beginning? You mean I'm not going to be making massive strides? A small beginning? I mean, is that not the Dutch's most Calvinist thing you've ever heard? Like, only a small beginning. Well, okay, yes and no. So real change happens. Real transformation happens. The gospel changes everything. Grace changes everything. But it's a small beginning compared to the holiness of God, who lives in his eternal perfections. God, to whom all hearts are open, all thoughts known, and the desires of the hearts are not hid. Well, compared to him, this is a small beginning. And compared to the glory with which God has endowed you as an image bearer of God, the glory which would blow your mind if you knew how great you were before the fall into sin. Well, compared to that glory, this is a small beginning. Compared to what you will be one day when Jesus has finished you, you will be glorious, sanctified, purified. And the book of 1 John says that when you see him, you will be like him. And it is almost more than you can imagine, that you will be transformed in the likeness of God. That is what you will be, the glories of which would take your breath away. Well, compared to that, this is a small beginning. But don't despair. There's more. Question answer 14 says, second, that we would never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Okay, so we're going to make a small beginning, but the journey every day is striving, asking God for help. You never stop. You're every single day, you say, Lord, help me. Pardon the mess of my life, but I need your Holy Spirit to help me through this day. Every day you strive. Every day you ask for his help, so that more and more, gradually, a little bit at a time, until you reach perfection. One day it will be complete. Well, at the outset of this series, I told you that every week there would be an altar call, a come to Jesus moment, and here we are. It's fitting that I would conclude this series with that. This morning, I want to invite you simply to say to Jesus, maybe you've never said this before, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross. Thank you for living for me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being raised for me. Thank you for rescuing me. Lord, thank you for the work of your Spirit. Thank you for sending your Spirit in my life. Thank you for the renovating work that you are doing in my life. Is that something you could say this morning? Is that a prayer you might be willing to pray this morning? Maybe you've never, ever prayed that prayer. And you could start this morning and say, Change my heart, change my mind, Lord, change my affections, change my desires, change my thinking, change what I love, change what I trust in, change how I live, change how I behave, change my desires, change what I do with my body and my time. But Lord, pardon the mess, but I need you in my life. Well, I invite you now to pray this.